You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Manchester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
We are hardwired as humans to love it when people don't give up. When people make a decision, no turning back. We're hardwired to love those kind of stories. Whether it be Frodo against Sauron, no turning back, going all the way to Mordor. Whether it be Beckham versus Greece, because we know that single-handedly he won that match for us all those years ago. Whether it be Tyson Fury against Wilder, we are hardwired for the underdog. No turning back, no giving up. I love this picture taken last Sunday after Soph preached in the altar. A couple in our church, you know them, Danny and Mo. I think they're at home watching right now. Guys, we love you. For those of you who don't know, Mo has been in hospital for a year. And every now and again, she's let out on Sundays to come to church, comes in a wheelchair with the oxygen canisters, the tubes in. She, Danny and Mo, they epitomize everything we're talking about in this series when we're talking about grit. Everyone say grit. That is, couples like that, individuals like that, are what make the church of God thrive. It's the can-do, determined, whatever it takes, mentality and attitude. It is what we call grit. Everyone say grit. Because we're hardwired to love these stories. We're hardwired to love it when people don't give up. And so today we're talking, the message is called No Turning Back. No Turning Back. The reason we're hardwired this way is because every single one of us have given up on something in our lives. And probably most of us in this room, even right now, are battling in a certain area where we're contemplating giving up, which is why we love it when we hear stories of people who don't give up. No turning back. So our text for today is 2 Samuel chapter 23. This is the listing of David's top men. Josheb-Bashibeth, a Tekemanite, he was chief of the three. He once put his spear to work against 800, killed them all in one day. Eleazar, son of Dodai, not Dodo, as I said in the north location a moment ago. Eleazar, son of Dodai, the Ohohite, was the next of the elite three. He was with David when the Philistines poked fun at them at Pasdammim. When the Philistines drew up for battle, Israel retreated, but Eleazar stood his ground and killed Philistines right and left until he was exhausted. But he never let go of his sword. A big win for God that day. The army then rejoined Eleazar, but all there was to do, left to do, was the cleanup. Shammah, son of Agi the Hararite, was the third of the three. The Philistines had mustered for a battle at Lehi, where there was a field full of lentils. Israel fled before the Philistines, but Shammah took his stand in the center of the field, successfully defended it, and routed the Philistines. Another great victory for God. One day during harvest, the three parted from the 30 and joined David at the cave of Adullam. A squad of Philistines had set up camp in the valley of Rephaim. While David was holed up in the cave, the Philistines had their base camp in Bethlehem. David had a sudden craving for home. And he said, "Oh, I would love a drink of water from the well at the gate of Bethlehem." Modern day vernacular, I would love a Vimto. So the three penetrated the Philistine lines, drew water from the well at the gate of Bethlehem, and brought it back to David. But David wouldn't drink it. He poured it out as an offering to God, saying, "There is no way, God, that I'll drink this. This isn't mere water. It's their lifeblood. They risk their very lives to bring it." So David refused to drink it. This is the sort of thing that the three did. Abishai, brother of Joab and son of Zeruiah, was the head of the 30. He once got credit for killing 300 with his spear, but he was never named in the same breath as the three. He was the most respected of the 30 and was their captain, but never got included among the three. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada from Kabzeel, was a vigorous man who accomplished a great deal. He once killed two lion cubs in Moab. Another time, on a snowy day, he climbed down into a pit and killed a lion. Another time, he killed a formidable Egyptian. The Egyptian was armed with a spear, and Benaiah went against him with nothing but a walking stick. He seized the spear from his grip and killed him with his own spear. These are the things that Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, is famous for. But neither did he ever get ranked with the three. He was held in greatest respect among the 30, but he never got included with the three. David put him in charge of his bodyguard. And look at the maths here. There were 37 all told. There were 37 all told. In this passage today, we get some characteristics of what it means to be a man and a woman of grit in 2020. The principles are exactly the same. And I want to take each of the letters, G-R-I-T and T, and kind of help us to understand a few characteristics about being men and women of grit, no turning back. The first thing is this, the G stands for grounds, or if you like, a reason or an excuse. Because in the passage that we just read this morning, each of the men included, all of the 37 there, they all had grounds, they all had reasons, they all had an excuse as to why they could give up on the opportunity before them, they could give up on the God dream, they could give up on purpose, and they could go back down the all too familiar path of the path. I think every single one of us in this place, there's almost that sense at times of the comfort of familiarity. Amen. The comfort of the road that we have already traveled. Yeah. You ever get to a point where you feel a little bit weary that you've got to break ground again, you've got to do something new again. And sometimes the wearying factor can cause us just to stay where we are, to live content, to live a little bit average, to live a little bit mediocre. These men all had reasons to give up. And I want to ask you this question. What is your reason for giving up? What is the obstacle? What grounds do you have that would cause you right now to give up on this faith journey that you're on? What excuse do you maybe have right now that would cause you to want to give up in the workplace or give up on your career path, to give up on church, to give up on marriage? Because every single one of us in this place all have a reason to give up. I want you to know something about all of these sermons, these messages. We always prepare our series about 6 months in advance. And so many, 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 many weeks ago, we planned to preach this message and this topic today. And this often happens after church that somebody will come up to me and say, Pastor Glenn, it's almost like you read my mail. You saw what was going on in my life. Is that why you preached it? No, you got to understand this was planned and prepared months ago. In fact, we heard last Sunday night, Pastor Johnny in our South location was talking about the star that guided the shepherds to the wise men to the manger in the nativity story. And scientists tell us it takes 72 years for the light to get from the star to the point where it was needed on the right night for the wise men to see the star 72 years early. This was planned months ago so that you could know today that we're all in the same boat. We all have reasons. We all have excuses. We all have grounds that we can cite as valid reasons why to give up on this faith journey, to give up on our dreams. That's why we've got to understand what it is to be men and women of grit. I'm constantly surprised by the stories of men and women who in their early years as teenagers and young adults had dreams, had a plan, felt there was a God plan. And yet, invariably in later years of their life, they end up living out the God dream, but then the excuses come thick and fast. And it's amazing how often I've seen men and women bail on the God dream. Listen, we all have an excuse. George Washington Carver had a great excuse to give up. He was a slave. He was emancipated. He worked on a peanut plantation. And after being emancipated, freed, having been born into slavery and raised as a slave, when he was freed, he also inherited a small part of that peanut plantation. And being a man of God, he made a decision: I will not allow my past to dictate my future. So what did he do? He got on his knees and he prayed. He said, Lord, I've never lived as a free man, freed by society. I've always been free in your eyes. What do I do with peanuts? And in a particular prayer meeting, on his own, on his knees, by the time he finished praying, George Washington Carver ended up with 99 different uses of peanuts, including peanut butter, including peanut paste. Yesterday, when I was putting peanut butter and honey on a rice cracker, how do you make a rice cracker edible? You put peanut butter and honey on it. And even yesterday, I was thanking God for the life of George Washington Carver, who one day said this: 99% of failure comes from people who have the habit of making excuses. Benjamin Franklin said this: he that is good at making excuses is seldom good for anything else. Every man and woman of grit have all had a reason, an excuse, grounds to give up. But it takes something of grit and determination to actually stand in amongst every excuse that is raining down on us. Yeah. Do you know something about the devil? I want you to know, the devil hates you. He hates men and women of grit. He hates a happy family. He hates a happy marriage. He hates it when children grow up in the house of God. He hates it. And you know what he tends to do? He tends to take a stick and he tends to beat us down. And for many people, I've seen them use that stick as a reason to give up on the journey. But I want you to know that God longs for your excuse not to, to motivate you to stand. That for everything that maybe you can look at as a reason to give up on your faith journey, I want you to do what Benaiah did in the story we read. He went in against a formidable Egyptian. The Bible says he took the enemy's spear or stick and he killed him with it. I love it in our church when I hear stories of people who've come through hardship and difficulty and tragedy, and instead of allowing that tragedy and hardship to hold them back, they make a decision. Hey, devil, the stick you've tried to beat me with, you better look out. I'm taking the stick back, and now I'm going to use this stick as a way of beating you and beating up your kingdom. Friend, your reason not to is actually a reason to. Your reason not to go on is a reason to stand. Your reason to give up is a reason that can motivate you to move forward when you understand that God is calling you to be a person of grit. Come on, be strong. Men and women are grit. Every single character here, they all had grounds, they all had reasons, they all had an excuse to give up. The R stands for relationship. Because the Bible says in verse 9, Eliezer was with David, and next to him was Shammah. Their fight wasn't an independent one. It was a relational one. I want to say welcome to the family of God. Welcome to a relationship. You see, the moment you became a follower in Christ Jesus, you got connected to a big family. You not only have a relationship with God, but now you also have relationship with each other. You're actually, the Bible says, born into the family of God. Relationship. Look at this verse in the Bible, Judges chapter 18. In those days, Israel had no king. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites were seeking a place of their own where they might settle, because they had not yet come into an inheritance. So the Danites sent five of their leading men to spy out the land and explore it. These men represented all the Danites, the tribe of Dan. They told them, go explore the land. So the five men left and came to Laish, where they saw that the people were living in safety, like the Sidonians, at peace and secure. And since their land lacked nothing, they were prosperous. Also, they lived a long way from the Sidonians and had no relationship with anyone else. They took what Micah had made and his priests and went on to Laish against the people at peace and secure. They attacked them with the sword and burnt down their city. There was no one to rescue them because they lived a long way from Sidon and had no relationship with anyone else. Audacious church, I want you to know that the devil is not a very creative devil. He does the same thing over and over again. And when you've been in the church and you've been in Christianity long enough, you begin to pick up on rhythms and patterns and go, hey, devil, up to your old tricks, are you? He's not creative. He does nothing new. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Now, I want you to look at this verse and think about it in context with relationships. Here we go. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. So every challenge you are walking through right now is familiar. Other people have walked through it too. And God is faithful. Did you know God is faithful? He got somebody else through it. He can get you through it. He's got you through it before. He'll get you through it again. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Now look at that verse on screen for a moment and think about relationships. Having been a pastor for 25 years, one of the things I'm super aware of is that the devil is not very creative. And what he tends to do is he tends to kind of bring across our path people, circumstances, and situations that will create within us a seed of offense. The trouble with any seed, with any weed, is that any seed, any weed seed begins to grow. And a seed of offense, because someone in church, because some Christian somewhere said something or offended in such a way, if we're not careful, that seed of offense begins to grow. And so many times I've seen this happen over 25 years where invariably, and it doesn't matter how strong a Christian you've been or how long you've been in church, I have witnessed this again and again and again, where if the seed of offense is not dealt with, that very person battling with the seed of offense, because we all get offended, invariably ends up at a point, not here because you're perfect, but the 10 o'clock surface, where people were once early to church, quick to lift their hands, early at the praise pit, responding to God, and now coming to church and sitting like this. Because offense is beginning to grow. And invariably, falling into the trap that the devil does, because the devil does no new thing, of feeling like nobody loves me, nobody cares, I'm all alone. It happens in Chester campus all the time. Not in the 12 o'clock, of course. And it's this familiar thing that the devil does. And I look around, I go, oh, devil, you crafty, cunning, boring, non-innovative, non-entrepreneurial, peasant of a little worm that is nowhere near as great as our God. What are we doing? Allowing the enemy of our souls to pull us out of relationship, to bring it to a point where we think, well, that person doesn't care and the church cares. No, friend, welcome to the family of God. We haven't changed. The thing that changes is this, is we allow offense to bring us to a point where we're no longer in relationship. And it's a familiar pattern that happens again and again and again. But these men determined that they would stay in relationship. The 30, the 33, the 36, the 37 champions here were men of relationship. Friend, that's why we encourage you. Come to church every Sunday. Come, get connected into a life group. Get connected into a team on a Sunday. Build relationships, because you need friends in your life that will not just empathize, but also sympathize. You need friends that'll go there, and you need friends that'll say, grow up. What a great place for that to happen in the life of church. I need that in my life. You need that in your life. Relationships help me to be a man of grit. The I in grit stands for this: individual. Now, I'm not saying the opposite of relationship, but I'm recognizing that there are times when you are alone. Who played keyboard this morning here? Tim. Wouldn't it be fantastic if Tim went everywhere with you? Just in the background, playing keyboard. I mean, it'd be amazing. If Tim, you know, you could go to work and Tim's there, or you got Matt with his guitar just strumming behind you, creating an atmosphere of praise. I mean, that would be a wonderful thing if you woke up every morning and there's Tim at the end of your bed. As soon as you open your eyes, he's there on the keyboard. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. You sit up and begin to, but I know it's true that there are times when you feel like you're all alone. Like this morning when you woke up and you got out of bed, you had to make an individual decision for yourself. Yeah. I'm going to church. Yeah. Times that you make a decision. I said to the church last year, I can't remember what message or what series it was, but I said, hey, it may be true that this week, if you make a decision to live for Jesus, you may be surprised how many people in your class, your campus, your workroom are also Christians. What do you make a decision to Instagram church and say, hey, been in church today? Or on Tuesday when someone says, what'd you do on the weekend? You say, well, I went to church on Sunday morning. You'd be amazed, actually, when I said that last year, how many people came back to me and said, Pastor Glenn, you told us to make mention of the fact that we were Christians. It was amazing. When I said I went to church, I saw other people in my workplace. They kind of looked at me and afterwards came up to me and said, you go to church? I go to church too. And now I've heard about small group gatherings that are happening in different workplaces all around Greater Manchester because it took one individual to make a stand. To make a decision, to be a person, to use today's language, a person of grit, to actually be the difference and make the difference. These men were men who had to learn to stand alone. The Bible says that Josheb killed 300 with one encounter. Eleazar, he stood his ground. Shammah stood his ground in a lentil patch of all things. And yet he learned to stand alone when everybody was retreating. Audacious church, men and women of grit, know that there are times when they stand alone. There's nobody with them. There's no band in support. I'm going to make a decision with grace, with courage, to stand in humility and not back away, no turning back away from what I believe in Jesus' name. Worship. Sometimes you've got to stand alone. Oh, there may be thousands of others around you who are worshiping, but it's the decision that you make in the midst of everybody praising, that individual decision. I choose to praise. And you've heard me preach this a million times. The Bible says we bring a sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice is something that you don't want to give away. If you want to give it away, it's called eBay. And the Bible doesn't say we bring an eBay of praise. It says we bring a sacrifice of praise. And you know, in the Bible, God's fire only ever falls on a sacrifice. But it's the decision you make. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to lift my hands. I'm going to praise my way through this season. I'm going to praise my way through this circumstance. I'm going to praise my way through these excuses, through this marriage, through the parenting of my kids. I make a decision. I will praise. Do you know something? With tithes and offerings, that's an individual decision. I'm going to give. I'm going to put God first. You know, David says, I was young, now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous or forsaken or begging for bread. 40 years of tithing. And I can say this, there have been many times when sitting in review of our budget, even when the accountant says, why do you give so much money to a church? He doesn't understand honoring God first. Last year, somebody who'd been in our church for 8 years came up to me and said, Pastor Glenn, will you please pray for my finances? I said this, do you tithe? They said, I never have tithed. I said, well, what can I do? I'm not a soothsayer, magician. Friend, I want you to know that in tithing, me too, there are times when it's an individual decision. God, I'm putting you first. You're going to bless my investments. You're going to bless my family. You're going to bless my salary. You're going to bless my church. You're going to bless my friends. I'm putting you first. But you know something? It's an individual decision. It's a decision based in grit. Going to grin, bear it. Because God, you're going to work your magic. You're going to work your miracle in Jesus' name. Individual. Band, come on up and join me. I love that. I love that. Individual. So you know, I don't know how you pray. I don't know if you still kneel. I kneel on the inside when I pray. And just even this morning at my desk at home at my office, knelt on the inside. And one of the things that I know is this. In those times that I feel like I'm on my own, when I get on my knees to fight, to pray, God stands to fight. When you're alone, a moment on your knees activates the hand of God. Oh, he's a God of peace, but he's a fighting God. He's a God of war. Friend, I want you to know, let God go to war for you this season. How does he go to war for you? You get on your knees and pray. Stop fighting with your spouse. Take it to God. Say, God, the woman you gave me, the man you gave me, these children. When you pray, God stands and fights. The T in grit stands for this, there. G, grounds, reasons to give up. R, relationship with each other. I, that individual decision that I have to make to stand. And T stands for there. I love the story. The Bible says, Josheb raised his spear and killed 300 with one encounter. Do you know why he could raise his spear? It's because he was there. I mean, Eleazar, the son of a dodo, the Bible says he was with David when they taunted the Philistines. I love that. My imagination runs wild. Eleazar, now a grandfather or a great grandfather, well old and advanced in years, sitting on the veranda of his house, smoking a Gandalf pipe with smoke rings and an arrow flying through the middle as his grandkids run up and say, Granddad, Granddad, tell us about the time you taunted the enemy with David. He'll say, well, kids, let me tell you the time. I mean, last week, my son and I were sharing a hotel room. About 11 o'clock one night, he said, Dad, tell me some stories. So I pulled out all the best stories. From Audacious Church over 12 years and gone all the way back to when I first met his mum to back when I was in Bible college. 11:30 at night, I'm stood on the bed acting out stories from our lives. And here I am 25 years later, still telling the stories. Because I'm here. And then there's going to come a time when my son's kids and my daughter's kids are going to come up and say, Granddad, tell us about the time when you did that. There's something to be said for just showing up. There's no substitute for just showing up. For making the decision, just going to be there. Come hell or high water, going to be there. I'm going to turn up to my life group, just going to be there. I'm going to be there when I'm serving on connections or in the media hub out the back, whatever. I'm going to be there. There's something to be said tomorrow morning for waking up with your marriage and saying, today I'm going to be here. There's no substitute on Tuesday for turning up to work because I'm going to be there. Josheb, Bashebeth, killed 300 in one encounter. The name Josheb means this, proven. He was proven. Do you know why he was proven? Because he was always there. Josheb would hear there's a party. He's there dancing like it's 1999. But he's not just turning up to parties. He was turning up to funerals. He was there in good days and bad days. Proven, always there. Eleazar, I love Eleazar. Eleazar turning up and doing what he could do here. A fascinating story. Shammah, who fought in a lentil patch, his name means there. I'm 48, one day I'm going to be 78. 30 years from now, if I'm still alive, and if my wife is still alive, we made a pact actually when we got married 25 years ago, that I'm going to die before she does. When I'm 78, sitting down, having a chat, but all those stories, I mean, some of the team around here who've been around for long enough, 12 years and beyond that, gosh, we got stories. And we sit and we talk and we cry with laughter, because we don't tend to recall the bad stories, we tend to laugh about the good stories. And the reason Paul and I got stories that go back 20 years is because 20 years ago, he turned up. And 25 years ago, when Soph and I moved to England, Stuart and Julie phone up one day, and we don't know them, but they decide to drive up from Leicester, where they're pastors, to come to Sheffield, and we hung out for a day or two, and here we are 25 years later, and the stories we got, there's something to be said for turning up. Grit. We've all got a grounds, reason to give up. God wants us to be in relationship. But there are times when you're alone, you just got to make that decision. You know what? I am going to be there when it counts. That's what it means to be a person of grit. I look at Dave and Michelle Ralph, after being in that church for 8 or 10 years, still turning up week in, week out. Dave went through a personal tragedy in family this week, grandma passing away, but he's here. He's on team. He's making a decision to be a blessing. That's grit. Come on, friend, that's what you were born for. Philippians chapter 2, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Jesus, who is a God of grit. Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus had grounds to give up, walk away. I'm God, I'm perfect. Why should I die? But he turned the excuse not to become an opportunity to stand. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, he had relationship with the Father, but he came to earth so he could have relationship with us. On the cross, Jesus hung there as an individual. His friends left him. The Bible says God the Father turned his head because he could not see the sin of humankind being poured upon his Son on the cross. And Ezekiel said he is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there. Oh, come on, church. Make a decision today. I'm not going back. I'm moving forward in the plans of God. I'm stepping into his promises. I'm stepping into everything he has. My mum and dad are Welsh. That's why they call me Glyn. It's a stupid name. It has no vowels whatsoever. Hi, my name's Glyn. Glenn? No, Glyn. Glenn? No, Glyn. Glenn? How do you spell that? G-L-Y-N. G-L-E-N? No, G-L-Y-N. Glyn? No, Glenn. Glenn? No, Glyn. Everyone's confused. Over 100 years ago in Wales, there was a revival that changed the world. Missionaries went out all around the world to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in a certain part of India, where the gospel of Jesus Christ had not been taken, a missionary went and spent 7 years in and around the proximity of a village sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. While he was there, one family came to faith in Christ. The chieftain of the village was so upset, he was so incensed with this conversion, that the villagers gathered this family, this man and woman and two children who had come to faith in Christ, and carrying rocks in their hands, they said this. They said, the chieftain said, recant, turn away from your faith in Jesus. Which incidentally, this still happens today all around the world. And the man who'd recently become a follower in Jesus, bound, tied on his knees with his wife and children next to him, he said this, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. History books record that they killed his wife and children. And the chieftain said, "Will you now recant, turn from your faith in Jesus?" And he said this, "Though no one follow, yet I will follow." No turning back. No turning back. Friend, I don't know what reason you have to give up on the faith journey or to give up on your marriage or your purposes in God. But I want to encourage you with this Sunday school song that we sing in Sunday schools. I have decided to follow Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.